Matthew 15, verse 13. But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. And maybe for us, we're worrying now. I will talk to the gentleman afterwards. And I think it's very important that we just understand that there are protocols of respect that we must all maintain. And even if that were a word from the Lord, and even if it were very powerful, I would still not have that happen. Because for all of us as believers, if we are to walk up to any door, Jesus said, and if there's not a man of peace there, you turn away and you walk away. If somebody says, don't share with me, don't talk to me, we as Christians have no right to impose on somebody else. God does not impose his love, his goodness, his grace on anybody. God respects people and their choices, as we heard this morning. And it's very important that we understand that. But it also works the other way around. I can also share with you now that I've been very grieved. I wasn't here in the first service 2 weeks ago, but apparently a minister from another church came forward, and the church was very gracious in receiving him and started doing repentance on our behalf for church disunity and all that, you know. And I can't tell you how it is. Just I've had to pray a lot about it, you know, just because of the principle. You know, that we as believers can be so totally disrespectful in the name of Jesus, you know. It's like me walking to another man's house, opening his gate and saying, listen, could I just share some stuff when they're having dinner? You don't do that. You don't do that in somebody else's house. So just the whole leadership principle. If you walk into anybody else's church, and if you wanted to share something with a congregation, and if you're a leader especially, you first clear it with the leaders there. If I want to share somebody with somebody else's wife and kids, I must see him privately and say, I have something that I'd like to share with your family. Is that okay with you? And if he says no, I must move. That's the respectful thing to do. Are we all together on that? So it's not about being big deal or anything, or not being loving. The loving thing is to get firm and to say no. And if anybody comes to your door, to your place, and you have a sense of disquiet, it is your absolute duty to ask the person to leave and to not engage them if you don't feel that you ought to. And so Jesus, when he sent out the 70, said, when you come to a door and there's a man of peace, in other words, somebody who's amenable to you, somebody who feels comfortable with sharing with you, then you go in and you fellowship with them, you eat with them. But if the man says no, Jesus says, shake off the dust. In other words, get over it. Put it behind you. Move on. Don't impose yourself and don't insist. Christians don't do that. Okay? So if I have a word for any other church, I take it to the leadership and I share it with them, and they're free to share it, you know. And I, you know, if this man really wanted to had a word from the Lord, then he should have come. I was standing in the foyer the entire morning to receive everybody coming in. You know what I'm saying? It was as easy as just telling me, and I most probably would have said, yes, fine. We would love to hear what God is doing in your life. But it's just that God is a God of order, and we are never, ever to allow disrespect toward us and our authority where we live. God holds us responsible for that. I learned that the hard way. I remember as a young man, I see Trevor Sampson's here this morning and his family, an old friend of mine. But just like him, when I was young, used to sing around. And, you know, you'd go to churches and get invitations. And I remember being at a very large church 2 weeks in succession and getting treated so shabbily. In fact, treated like a dog, really. At the one church, had dinner with the pastor beforehand. And I think he didn't know that I was a man of color. So when I got there, I had to eat on my own. I had a plate of food shoved at me like that across the table, and I was totally ignored. You know, so the service didn't go well because, you know, I wasn't introduced. I had to sing one little song. And then I was really hurt by that. And the next week I was at that was a little Assemblies of God church. The next week I was at a charismatic church, a really huge church, massive band. And then the treatment was even worse. So I went home and I really complained to the Lord. I said, God, struck them with lightning. Yeah, do something. But the Father's love is so amazing. Do you know what he said to me? Why do you let them do that to you? You know, so I learned there that God, I'm going to talk about that tonight. God doesn't understand being a victim. He was never a victim ever. So when we approach him with victim mentality, we miss him. Because we don't have a victim Jesus inside of us. We don't have a victim spirit. Doesn't matter how other people perceive you, whether they think you're too fat or too black or too tall or too short or whatever, too poor or too rich. Doesn't matter. We're not victims. And we have a responsibility to maintain our self-respect. We have a responsibility before God because we're the temples of the Holy Spirit. And we are that individually and we're that corporately too. And especially you that are husbands of families, don't let anybody treat your family or your wife, especially with disrespect, and you present. God's watching you. You know, it's like the Amstel Lager. God says, I'm watching you. Dave, I'm watching you. We don't do disrespect. We don't do disorder. Our God's loving, but he's the creator God. He's the God of order. So that's the thing. I'd actually like to see us grow to a place where, in the flow, I want you to understand that, you know, flowing in the Holy Spirit is quite challenging, as you can see. So fortunately, this doesn't happen very often, where people who don't understand the respect and the protocol principle, it's like you can have a free flow, and the Lord says, stop it. And when it stops. And it doesn't matter if there are 50 people in the queues, all with resurrection stories. Everybody understands it stops, and we move on now, because that's how life works. You know, whether at church or at work, we all have respect for order and for leadership, for the leadership principle. But I'd like to see us come to the place where we actually have that secure, loving environment that if anybody walks up and they've had a bad night, you know, too much steak last night and too much baked beans for breakfast this morning. So, you know, they're a bit off with what they're sharing. They're angry or they're off on some tangent. God really wants us to come to the place where we then come forward and say, sister, that was a wonderful contribution, but that certainly wasn't of the Lord. But as a contribution from you, we like your liberty and we like your heart to share, but I just want to tell the church that certainly is not a sentiment that would come from the Lord's heart. He's not cross with any of us this morning. He's not sending anybody to hell this morning, so could we just pass? Next. And obviously that's a tough one for the person to work through, but it's so important that they grow and that we're not allow confusion. So that's the challenge of having a free flow in free worship. And that's the challenge that we must face. So you see, what we sometimes do in churches, we go into overreaction and we say, none of that. It'll be strictly formal. We sing and we sing in this way, and then we'll preach. And you will be involved when we sing, but you will not be involved when we preach. And that's ideally not the kind of church God wants. Ideally in church, you should be able to stand up in the middle of what I'm sharing now to ask a question, because that's what happened with Jesus all the time. And I can tell you that that is what's going to happen. That's where we're moving toward. That's the liberty that the Lord wants us to have. But we're growing out of a religious sentiment and experience where we are right now. But in the middle of that freedom, there's a greater responsibility on leadership to be strong and for people like me to learn to say no. You cannot maintain your dignity and self-respect if you have not developed the courage to say, no. Stop touching me. No. Okay, it's the same principle. So all of you guys are very somber now. Let's go back to Matthew 15:13. But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. So that was the whole idea I was wrestling with. What the Holy Spirit was actually asking me after this conversation with emptiness in the road was a simple one. You see, you just had an encounter with a tree, a big tree. And there are thousands of birds nesting in its branches. There's a whole ecosystem, a microcosm in the sky that exists there. The man that you've just talked to. But are you willing to get planted? And then are you willing to hang around till you become a big tree? Saw this biopic of Billy Graham's this week. It just blew my mind. Just like, awesome. But at the end of that movie, you've got to deal with the fact that this man has been doing what God has called him to do as a young man for 50 years. 5 decades. Do you know how long that is? Scary long. But like consistently. He'd come to London, and everybody will tell him how he's not going to succeed there because this is England, and he's an American, and Americans have nothing to say to English people, etc. And his crusade will fail, and then he fills the Wembley Stadium. And then they run wires, telephone wires, to all the different cities across England, and he rocks the nation. Then he wants to talk to Winston Churchill upon arrival. You know, Americans are very bold. So Billy Graham's like that. He wants to talk to Winston Churchill. But at the end of that crusade, after having refused him point blank, Winston Churchill wants to talk to him because the whole UK is just rocked because of this man and his message. He continues to share with Winston Churchill, and as I'm sharing on the radio this morning, I'm sharing a quote from Winston Churchill, where he, upon his dying bed, shares his assurance of salvation. And it happened that day when Billy Graham shared with him at 10 Downing Street. But what I'm talking about a tree. I'm talking about a massive oak that grew up to cover the whole of America and then just started extending its branches all across nations. And so that was the thought that I had to wrestle with. But to begin with, it doesn't seem a very promising or a very positive proposition. Because all I register is growing old, same old, same old, same old people, same old problems, same old perceptions, you know, a whole negative thing. But that's the point. God wants us to see his grace in this whole motif, in this whole image. There's such a powerful release of grace that we could miss. And I just want to say thank you to this young lady who brought that word about the choices. You're going to understand in a moment what this means, because it was just such powerful confirmation of what I feel God has laid on my heart this morning. Psalm 1 verse 3. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Now, Jesus said that every tree that my Father plants is okay, but everything that he doesn't plant will be uprooted. And the first thing that began to settle in my mind over time is that there are some things that God expects of me and some things that God wants me just to back away from. Lucille's dad, before he died, used to have something that he shared with his wife Esther often. Because she'd become concerned, you know how our ladies are very compassionate, concerned about the whole world and the neighbors and everybody else. And then we as Christians, we when we begin to connect with the compassion of God, we have great concerns about the body of Christ and coming together and this and that. And I want to share with you where my heart's at, because this is how the Lord has been leading me over time now, and something that I indirectly learned from my late father-in-law. And I can only say this in Afrikaans, and if you don't understand that, I'll try to translate. But he'd say, Esther, los die mense uit. He'd say, Esther, just leave the people be, you know? There are a lot of stuff that you can't do anything about. So don't fret about it. Don't concern yourself about it. And that is something very important about the church, about the body of Christ, that I feel is so important. Let's fly Matthew 15:13 again. Jesus said that if God has planted a tree, that tree will go on to fulfill its destiny. And if he hasn't, God help them. But really, there's nothing I can do about it. I can't add to it. I can't take away from it. It's just one of those things. But the thing to focus on this morning is, am I planted? And that was the challenge that I had to deal with in Victoria Street many years ago. God, am I willing to relinquish so much in my heart that I nurture? Because to me, It feels like it is my dream. It is my aspiration. It is my fantasy, but it's mine. And that is my wellspring of hope. That's my motivational engine, really. It's like I've got a uranium cell buried deep down inside of me, and it's made up of all of these things, these tantalizing things that keep me moving. But at the same time, that same fuel cell is actually a little bit cancerous. Because it keeps my mind on tomorrow, and it keeps me relating to where the here and now as a stepping stone. And I'm just moving through, I'm just passing on, and I appreciate what is and where I am for here and now, but thank God I'm not going to be here forever. And you say that you can relate to that because that's human, but that's not biblical. That's the problem. Let's bring it a bit close to the bone, okay? You have these incredible fights, month after month, year after year. Sometimes there's spells when it goes well, and then other times, especially when we start to slow down over the December holidays, I'm talking about marriage, when it just catches you, man. I mean, God, you know, we're meant to slow down now, but it's just one misunderstanding upon another. Is our communication ever going to come right? Are we ever going to connect? Are we ever going to see eye to eye? And so you deal with the frustrations, you deal with the negativity, you deal with the anger that is building and compounding. And way down at the bottom of all of that is an indescribable cesspool of pain that mostly you don't access, but from time to time there's a volcanic eruption. But at the bottom of all of that, if truth were to be told, if Jesus were to walk into the room and manifest like in his glory and say, I see you, I can see into your heart and your mind, reveal yourself, you know. When you're standing there before Almighty God naked and you become aware that he can see that little cancer cell, that little uranium thing that keeps you ticking and keeps you happy and buoyant a lot of the time, that thing actually represents a fantasy to get out of this place, but it's very deep. It's only when the volcano erupts and the aftermath of those clashes and those conflicts. When these delicious notions surface. And then you look at him and you wonder if he's ever going to satisfy you emotionally. And then you come to this depressing conclusion. Oh God, I don't think he can, even if he tried. He doesn't know me. And he's never going to. Is she ever going to see me? Is she ever going to connect with me? Well, that's a bit too close to the bone. Let's move out a little bit. Community. God, I'm English in this Afrikaner town. No. All such nice people, but God, you know the dark side. And it's killing me. Praise God, I'm just passing through.
You thought that was bad? Try the Sunday Times when you go home. Front page only has black people on it. Second page only has black people on it. So you page on. The editorials are written by black people from a black perspective. God, what am I doing on this continent? Oh, dear Lord Jesus, when are you coming?
And then there's another fantasy that just runs away. If only I had an ancestral visa for anywhere else in the world. God, why don't I have ancestral options? I'm stuck with this little green book. The backside of the world. What am I doing here? I don't belong here.
It's getting interesting, eh? It's getting hot in here.
But let's cheer ourselves up. Let's go to Psalm 1:3 and understand this is a message of grace. You see, it's so fantastic when we allow God to do what He's doing now. Taking off those religious glasses that makes us see our sin and our fallenness and our guilt and our complicity in everything that goes wrong around us and in our lives. And then instead, we're meant to be wearing grace glasses. And when you read Matthew 15:13, out of a grace perspective, then you don't read it like you do with religious glasses.
Have you seen that tree? God is going to uproot that tree. And that tree, all these denominational trees, praise God, it's the time now for their uprooting.
And the Holy Spirit says, Los dimensa et.
Just don't go there.
But what grace is that if you'd allow me to plant you, nothing is going to uproot you. Nobody. Because what God plants is established in glory for eternity. But now the question is, are we willing to allow the Holy Spirit by the Word to get us planted? Psalm 1 verse 3. It comes and goes, these things. It's gone now, but it's coming again. Psalm 1 verse 3. It's a choice we make, the image of being planted, between having a life or merely existing. There are a lot of people go through life like tumbleweed. They're always hoping, looking for the gap and for the open door. And the Lord knows, a whole television full of evangelists promising you a breakthrough. And God doesn't do breakthrough or open doors in the way that we think of it. God is planting, like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all he does, he prospers. God has a picture of grace in his mind when he says, I want you to think differently about my desire to plant you. I'm wanting you, in other words, to come to a place of total surrender and complete yieldedness to my providential leading in your life. In other words, that place that you're in relationally now, that marriage that you're in as the word came, I've got respect for those choices that you made. That's actually the place I want you to be. You can choose to believe that or you can't. You can continue to be this tumbleweed on the inside of you. You can continue to hope for somebody better, somebody slimmer, somebody prettier, somebody more charming, a man with some verbal skills, who's evolved beyond the singular grunt. You can go on wishing and hoping. Or you can say, God, this looks like it feels wrong. It's a desert place. God, this is not comfortable. God, the notion of me having to spend the rest of my life. It's scary. But God, I believe that what you have in mind, if I allow you to plant me, is that there are actually streams of living water here. I haven't seen it before, and so I don't drink from it. But God, you see, existence is marked by a life where you're motivated by frustrations and the negatives. And a lot of people exist just like this. Very powerfully motivated by anger, by frustration, by a lot of negatives. And the tree of righteousness represents a whole new way of doing life, living, loving, drawing and producing, becoming, accommodating, receiving. A whole world that begins to exist, a whole microcosm, a whole ecosystem that develops around me. But it takes time. And a lot of us don't realize, but with our breakthrough mentality, with our bless me God, please quickly God, now God, yesterday God, you know, sometimes we are seduced into believing that the tumbleweed is an option, being a weed. And scripture says, if God hasn't planted it, it's not going to prosper. But if I plant it, it will prosper. And the one thing that I like about trees is they don't sweat in the way we do to happen. They just produce. They just grow by being planted. So that shift, that mind shift that we make where we allow God to put his big creative hand into that place in our heart, deep down inside, where we say, God, I'm okay with this. It feels like surgery. It's not comfortable. It's not nice. It's like a day at the dentist, praise God. But God, it's necessary. And that root canal will save my life. But if it doesn't, it's going to kill me. So let's do this. And I tell you people, for a lot of people, it's like root canal surgery. It doesn't feel like a blessing, doesn't look like a blessing. And so, to come to that place of yieldedness, of being resigned to God's perfect will, is for many believers a great, great challenge. And yes, that there marks the line that separates cultural Christianity, like Buddhism and Islam and every other Christianity, beautiful, what's cultural worth? Amazing. But it may have nothing to do with the relationship with God at all, which is what Jesus came for. And if we don't allow God to do that planting, we could find ourselves in a place where our lives are marked by a barrenness. It's not like people look at you and they see this abundance. The Psalm 1:3, God oozing out of your pores with his goodness and his blessing and his grace. Where other people say, but I want what she has. I want what he has. I really like that. Where do I get that? Where do I buy it? So it's a choice for life as opposed to just an existence. Then John 15:2 says, there's another discomforting thought that we just intuitively sense and back away from. Watch this. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Till the day I die, I've been destined on this earth to grow and to become. In order to grow, I must get pruned. God's into a slimming program that's scary. He's got this picture of me becoming this tree with this massive, when I was younger, I know, so I'm not going to point at my friends, I'm going to embarrass them. But there are friends in this room who had these mops of hair with which we dealt with the air pollution problem. I used to clean mine with my mom's Kirby. It was such a mission to wash it. I just go home and try to get as close to the scalp as I can and then take out all the sticks and stones. In any case, but God's picture of a tree is a little bit like that, you know? And I know the white people aren't going to be feeling comfortable with this. But it's like a skinny guy with a massive afro, this huge mop that birds come to sit in. Our neighbors, bless their hearts, they've got their bedroom on the first floor, and then they've got this huge tree at the balcony at their bedroom window. And at that balcony, within touching distance like this, there are three owls
perch there during the day. And they're so gorgeous. Cape Eagle owls. But God wants us to become those trees that are so welcoming to almost another world. But for us to get there, take some work on his part, not on our part. But there's some stuff, some growth processes that we must endure. But we have a choice between that and stagnation. And if we look at the weed option, none of that's necessary. None of that growth pains stuff. But, you know, your life expectancy is, what, 3 weeks? Scary. And so these are the choices that God's picture of a tree of righteousness confronts us with this morning. Another issue that we must deal with is that of a feeling of security and peace that has nothing to do with our environment. It's got nothing to do with how many wives our president beds or marries. It's got nothing to do with the government of the day. It's got nothing to do with the state of the economy. It has nothing to do with the condition of our environment and whether the blue whale is going to go extinct or not. It has nothing to do with any of those things. It's got everything to do with the climate and environment that prevails on the inside of me. Where there are no storms, no winds, no 80 earthquakes, none of those things. Just an amazing, profound security. Jeremiah 17 describes this in the same imagery again. Beautiful. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. Watch that, hey? He's like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream, and does not fear when heat, when economic depression, when isolation and rejection, I'm adding, comes. For its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. I love that. You know, we've been through some stuff in the last 2 years, me personally, last 3 years, the most scary stuff. Almost died a couple of times. Betrayed badly. A lot of things happened that I always thought would never happen to me. You know, because I'm too cool. I'm just too smart. But you know, life has a way. But you know, the beautiful thing about all these valleys that you go through, and when you surface from them, is that you become aware that there's a greater, more powerful, there's an eternal dynamic in your life that you can begin to make a peace with. You can count on it. You can take it for granted. It can frame your assumptions about the reality in your world. At this time of economic depression all over the world, you know, we do church plants all over, and so we've got a huge staff complement of more than 90 people. I don't want to tell you what our salary budget is every month. So we shouldn't be doing it. The maths don't work. But you know something? We've laid nobody off, paid bonuses over December, and we're still appointing people. We're still following our 5-year plan. It makes a difference when you're planted. Doesn't matter what your desert looks like. Doesn't matter what your environment looks like. Can we look at that scripture again? There's something in the middle there in verse 8 that I want you to see. Because even though a tree may seem passive, and that's what scares us, it's not dynamic. Trees don't run around and accomplish things. They just are. But trees are planted. And watch, they're not passive. Look at this. He's like a tree planted, that's God's bit, by the water, but that has learned to send its roots by the stream and has outgrown all those fears that have motivated it,
been motivating it for years. 2 weekends ago on a Saturday morning, 20 past 6 in the morning, I'm beautifully peaceful in the presence of God, and suddenly there's this bang. Somebody, very blessed or unblessed or whatever, desperate, took the liberty of taking a large brick and throwing it through our front window. Then he followed the brick, jumped onto a desk in a room, took the laptop, and exited. But while this is happening, I'm charging through the house, you know, from room to room. And I started at that room because that's where I thought I'd heard the noise, right? Come to the room. There's a little girl, a friend of ours, staying over for the weekend. Our friends are staying over. And she's 9 years old, and she's asleep in the bed, snoring beautifully as only ladies can. You know, ladies snore beautifully. Men do ugly snores, but ladies do beautiful. So she's like that. She's in bed. She's doing a beautiful lady snore. But little angel. And I'm watching her. And I tippy-toed out and closed the door. But this dear blessing must have been right behind the door when I was there, because it all happened like within fractions of seconds, you know. But I couldn't see that the window had been broken because the blinds were down. And he came through the closed blinds and he exited through the closed blinds again, broke the blinds in the process. But in any case, so but at the end of the week, my boy's expensive bicycle is gone and the laptop's gone. But now you know what we as believers do? Can I have a show of hands? Who knows what believers do? Spiritual believers. Yes, we blame the devil. We look for open doors. We do serious introspection. But if you're not feeling spiritual that morning, we say nothing. And we have a wicked thought in our minds. God, are my angels off for this weekend? And where were they? And you, where were you? Do we only do Sundays? We don't do Saturdays. I mean, that's a small example. I mean, believers battle with a whole bunch of things. Then cancer comes to visit. Daddy's business goes under. We get liquidated. Liquidators move in. Oh, a lot of things happen. Bad things happen to amazingly blessed people. You know, this is where it makes a difference. When we're not only planted, but we're realizing that as God is pruning us and we're growing, we learn how to send our roots to the streams of grace. And when it feels like there's nothing happening, and the neighbors come back, and the devils come back to check if we're still believing, if we're still thriving, guess what? We're worse. We're stronger. We're bigger because we've just hit another stream down here. We've sent it down. And so God shows me, you know, like in this town that we're in, there's some pockets, and we have people who live in those pockets where the unemployment rate's at least 75%. And of the unemployed, a lot of people are on a vicious, vicious new drug called tick that some of us haven't even heard of. And so you have a lot of really desperate kids running around doing very, very desperate things. And yes, God does love me. And yes, He has a concern for me and my safety. And yes, He has fulfilled His obligation toward me as a loving God. But He also has an obligation to make me aware of what troubles Him about the city. So it has to touch me. Otherwise, I would go on being blissfully unaware of the fact that He wants something done about these things and to these people that are suffering the brunt of incalculable suffering on a day-to-day basis. Because that's how we live in South Africa. We have these pockets of excellence that we protect with our lives, and all we want from God is to protect our standards of excellence. especially when we don't have ancestral visas. And God's fine with that. But at the same time, he wants my tree to grow. And he wants me to extend my branches to where my shade and my peace can cover areas that would otherwise not concern me. And so we've got to start thinking about these desperate people. And so now we're praying. I've got a whole lot of ideas in my head on any bad day. And so now I've got a lot. But now I've got to take those ideas to God. God, how do we intervene? What do we do? Where do we start here? Because do something. I'm hearing you loud and clear. That was very loud. And we've got these big pot plants standing at the door. This guy somehow got his bum to them, and they all, like a house of cards, doff, 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 knocked each other down, fell on a wooden deck. It was a big noise. My neighbors came, and they got woken up by the noise and wanted to know what was going on because they heard it. Everybody heard it except my family. Nobody in my family heard it. All my neighbors heard it. In any case, the peace of the Lord reigns. People, we must close today, and we must break bread. So Jeremiah talks about this place of peace, but let me show you just this last thing before we break bread. The tree also speaks about being established in God's purpose and then in God's house, which represents a place of service. Now, I'm going to say this 1,000 times this year, people, but you cannot experience the joy and the glory of God till you've come to the place of understanding that God wants you to serve in a specific sense. You know, it's fine to run around saying the glory of God and the kingdom of God, and we all daydream together about mighty things. But God's not focused on mighty things. That's why he keeps saying to me, Esther los dimensa uit. Just leave other people be. You focus on what I've called you to do, and you serve passionately from your heart. And that's what scripture means when it says to be planted in the house. Look at David's testimony, Psalm 92. We're not going to be long now. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Watch this. They shall still bear fruit, not kids, fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. The Apostle Paul says, my body gets tired. It gets old and haggard, and the Botox doesn't do it for me anymore. Because I've had to decide between my smile and my Botox. So he says, my body's taking a beating. But he says, on the inside, I'm being renewed day by day. Why? Because I'm a tree planted. And there are a whole bunch of believers that still occupy a place in this world of desperate survival. Just existing. Not purposeful living. And you can only sense an exhilarating sense of purpose when you begin to experience the joy of your contribution. And I tell you, people, there's nothing greater in life. Had a long SMS from a mom the other day, so flowery, on Friday night. Don't know who she is. She's from PE somewhere. But I met in the shop, and I agreed to conduct a wedding for a daughter. And she says, a bunch of kids have been through Stellenbosch, and they were in church here. And she just so wanted to say, so she got all emotional because yes, she was with me. She wanted to find our officer so she could talk to me and ask me if I wouldn't conduct a wedding, and yeah, she bumped into me in the hardware shop. But, you know, so she goes off about how thankful she is for the contribution to her family and the change and the difference. And, you know, when I walk out of there, there's a beautiful, very deep thank you in my heart. Thank you, God, that somewhere one can make a contribution, make a difference. But God wants every believer to have it. And God's not interested in how quantifiable the contribution is. It's not about, now God, does that apply to her, or are there more families? How many families? The glory doesn't lie in the statistic details of my contribution. It lies in the nature of the contribution. It's sovereign, supernatural, eternal. And the fact that God would use me as a conduit, giving me grace to reach down into the resources of grace in which I'm planted, and then to become this microcosm, this world within a world that allow people to come nest and find their feet and their peace. Every believer has that calling and that privilege. But it requires being planted. Let me just close with two scriptures that illustrate this point, or maybe just one. Isaiah chapter 60. There's so many scriptures that I can share in this regard. Isaiah 60, verses 21, the New International, the New American Standard. Then all your people will be righteous. They'll possess the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands. Watch this, that I may be glorified. I'm going to come back to that. The smallest one will become a clan, the least one a mighty nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time. The law of propagation applies to every believer who would become a tree of righteousness. The smallest one can become a thousand. The least of you a mighty nation. And it sounds like God is really overextending himself in his excitement and his optimism for us. But he's not. He's simply speaking of the law of the seed. That inside of us there's such an untapped potential for propagation, for explosive increase in multiplication. It's within all of us. But watch this. It's sort of conditional. Can we go back to that scripture again? The last line there. I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time. Sit in the garden last night in Tilbach, a farm of friend of ours. And I was in Francis Farm many years ago. We were trying to guess when I was there for the first time. And now we were standing in the garden again. And as I alighted from the car, somebody said, hello. And I couldn't see anybody. And there was Francis, little guy. He was sitting up in the tree above me. And he was Superman or Jungle Boy or Tarzan or somebody. He was up there in his own world. But now, Franz had the fires going, two fires, lots of meat. It was a wonderful evening. But we talked about that garden of his. We talked about the fact that when he'd established the garden, his wife said, Franz, when is this ever going to become a garden? And Franz said to her, my love, it's not going to become a garden. It is a garden. This is a garden. Yeah, it doesn't look like much. But be patient. Give it time. And so now it's amazing to stand back and to look at this garden that was always there, but now it's trees all over these sprawling lawns running down to this huge dam, more like a lake that he has in the farm. I mean, it's just postcard, picture perfect, pretty. But there's this garden. And you know what he said to her? He said to her, it's going to take time, but don't worry about being ready for you and me, because I didn't plant the garden for you and me. I planted it for our kids and for their kids and for their kids. The generations to come are going to love this garden. You see, I don't know if some of you have realized this, but believers are builders and planters. We tree planters. No, gardening is great, but planting trees. And it's just a historical fact. Every generation that prospers, every generation that has the blessing of God on it, in terms of pursuing destiny, are tree planting people all across the world. You can go to every continent. And there are one or two things happening environmentally. There's deforestation and environmental degradation, or there's propagation of tree life and bird life. It's just one of those facts. And so God says that there's a reason why I'm into plants and trees in particular. Can we stand this morning? He says, I want to be glorified through it. And in modern parlance, you know what that means? I want to be made famous for the trees I plant and through the trees I plant. So this is the last reason why on Victoria Road that morning, I had palpitations and a feeling of trepidation when I had to think about spending possibly the rest of my life in this little town where everybody hates me and I feel so unwelcome. I feel like a round peg in a square hole. My discomfort derived from the fact that I must make a choice to spend the rest of my life in the public eye. And I'm a very private person. I'm here by calling and by anointing, but naturally I won't do that. Naturally I would have everybody else sing and prophesy and do all that stuff. I don't like birthday parties, don't like cameras, don't like pictures, don't like videos, don't like movies. They've got to bash me over the head to get into the studio to have these and to get these radio stuff. And I don't like that. But you know, for all of us, this is the whole thing with trees. What I didn't realize then is that God does not place me in the middle of some forsaken forest in the middle of the Amazon. And I'm not a bonsai stuck away in somebody's cupboard in Japan. I'm this massive, glorious oak of righteousness that He plants where everybody who wants to see will see. Cannot ignore, cannot deny. That's His plan for me and for you. And what the Holy Spirit says is deal with it. I'm proud of you. I want everybody to be proud of you because I will reveal my glory through you. As the prophetic word came this morning. I've told this story here before, but let me just close with this illustration. One of the chaps on our ministry training program, the ministry training guys must get a word from the Lord every morning. It's one of their assignments. A prophetic word. Must wait in the Lord, get a prophetic word, and then walk in that word. Action that word for the day. He got a very obscure word that morning. The Lord says, I'm going to reveal my glory through you today. How's that for a difficult one? But without too much detail, what happens that day? People rush by his office. He goes to investigate the commotion. Somebody's dead in the street. Farmer. 9 stacks of laden fruit crates had collapsed onto him, onto his head, and crushed him. The medical personnel are waiting for the ambulance to collect the body to remove it. Yes, you may. And as he walks away, the Holy Spirit says to him, Christoph, didn't I say that I was going to reveal my glory today? Go back and pray for the man. So he begins to tremble and quake and shake, but he goes back, lays hands on the man, prays as long as he can, everything that he knows to pray. And when he takes his hands off, the man begins to cough and splutter, sits up, comes back to life. He walks back to his office. The nursing sister from the local hospital in Cirrus, it's a town up there, road, walks into his office, highly emotionally charged. He says, Mister, do you realize what happened there? Do you know what happened there? Do you know that the man was dead? But he's alive. After you prayed for him. And Christoph, there was a man concerned. He's the most bashful chap. He's this handsome man, but he's very shy. And so it just made me realize that a lot of us really need a grace to grow to the place. And for many of us, it takes a while. For me, it takes a while. I'm standing at the place now where I'm finally beginning to realize why God wanted me planted here in this place for very good reason. So much growing that I needed. So much pruning that I needed and still need. It's just scary. Wouldn't have happened in another place. Had to happen in this environment, this harsh, challenging environment. This is where God wanted me to be. And this morning, my question to you is, in your heart, are you at the place where you're willing to say, God, you're the husbandman, you're the planter. And you may be a teenager in your family,
And you know how it works? Everybody else has been blessed with the cool parents, hey? But God hates you, so He gave you these obtuse, weird people who do everything wrong at the right times. They want to hug you and kiss you when it's like so not cool. And they want to express concern. You know, they're just wrong. Everything that they do and say, they're wrong. And the Lord says to you this morning, would you let me plant you? Because you're looking at the world through glasses that only weeds wear, not trees. In your marriage today, maybe your man's never going to become verbal. Huh? Maybe that big romance isn't going to happen. But God says that's the point. Give me those maybes. Give me all those ifs and buts. Give it to me. I know that little box that you have, that little gilded box, it's very precious. It's full of those ifs and buts and maybes. And in that little box, you've got a whole bunch of keys to back doors in your mind that are so important just to be there, just in case this whole deal doesn't work out. God's saying, for you in that marriage, give me that box. Give me that box with the keys in. I'm never going to give it back to you. And once I have this box, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to nail down all those back doors. Then I'm going to plaster them down and build a whole bunch of brickwork in front of it. Nobody will even know there was a back door because I'm shutting them all. Are you willing to get planted? In terms of the big dreams you have and the big fantasies and the daydreams, are you willing to start just somewhere? Come into the temple, come into the house of the Lord. Say, God, I don't know who I am. I don't know what contribution I have to make, but God, I sense that I need to make one. I want to get planted. God, I didn't realize that it's such a blessed thing. I didn't know that you actually had greatness in mind for me and prominence and eventually even preeminence. If not in this life, then in the one to come. For all those who would just be planted. Planted in the courts of God. God, I want to be old and flourishing. God, I want to live in a kingdom where the aged and the elders are honored. And I'm blessed by what God is doing by His Spirit in our midst. I mean, all these glorious young people sitting in church with us old geezers. And you're listening to me and you're receiving and you're following. I mean, that's just glorious. But you know, for all of us, it can just get better. Because that's the plan that God has for us. When I'm wielding you one day, when I come in on my stick, oh my goodness. Do you know how much I can offer? I can touch you with that stick and charge you with the glory of God. Because in my spirit, I'm growing younger every day. Because it's not what it looks like on the outside. That's the promise of God to me. I'm never going to die. I'm going to go stronger, more glorious, better day by day. And that's the question God says. Do you want to flourish? Do you want to know abundance? Resign. Resign yourself to my hand. Let me plant you. There's some of us today that, you know, we really want to serve the Lord, but God, I just first want to settle. I want my life partner, God, and I don't know who it is and who I'm now with. I'm not so sure, but God, can we just get this chapter settled? Please, God. God says, let go, let go, let go, let go. Let me plant you. Let's bow our heads this morning. What's going to happen now is we're going to break bread. And before we eat together and before we drink together, I'm wanting you to close your eyes and visualize that little box with the keys in. And they represent all your dreams, all your aspirations,
All those hopes that keep you alive and going on an average day. But now the Holy Spirit is showing you that those keys don't really represent the dreams and hopes and aspirations. They represent a lot of fears and frustrations. It's negative stuff. And you can't rehabilitate them. You can't change them. You can just give them away. It's your gift to God. That imaginary world future that lives somewhere in the back of your head. And when we eat this morning, I want you to put that little wafer in your mouth and say, God, I'm making an exchange with you this morning. I'm receiving this tangible reality as a symbol of the life that you have for me. And in exchange now, I give you this box with all those keys in. I want you to take them away. I don't want to live driven by fear anymore. I don't want to worry about where am I going to be 20 years from now, and my kids, where they're going to be, how they're going to be. Are they going to be ugly? Are they going to be pretty? Are they going to be rich? Am I going to be rich? Or am I going to have provision for my old age? What? I don't want to live like that anymore. I want to be a tree planted, God, that bears its fruit in season, whether it's recession or not. I want to know that consistency. I know there's a life like that in you. I want that life. Let's spend a moment just now, yeah, and pray. Tell God that He can have your key. Tell Him He can have your life, the deepest part of you, on the inside of you, and then receive from Him that which He bled and died for. Now, as we take the cup, you know, ladies, God knows what goes on in your head when you're so frustrated and when for the umpteenth time you've hardened your heart. And you've got to swallow hard because of the bitterness and the anger in your heart. God knows, He sees. But you know, He's not going to do anything about it. Because He respects the choices and the decisions you make. And gentlemen, when she walks in through the door and you run wild circles through your heart, searching every cupboard door, every nook and cranny, looking for some positive thing that you can experience about her now, think about her now. Some aspect of glory that you can focus on, and you find your cupboards bare. And deep in your heart, you know that, God, I'm only here because I'm here. But if I really had my way, I'd be elsewhere. Many of us sit in that place. And you know, there's nothing we can do about it until God washes away all that filth from the inside of us. Those are vain imaginations. They're wicked thoughts. They're evil. They feel justified because they emanate from a pain so deep down, but from God's perspective, they're evil. But there's nothing you can do about it except to ask Him to wash it away, and He will take it away. And then He unveils your eyes, and suddenly a miracle happens, which starts right now. And you begin to see those things that attracted you to Him in the first place or to her. Those crazy teenagers who seem so good for nothing, and you feel such a failure because you really thought that your genes would amount to a little bit more than this. A few more trophies on the shelf. A little less cellulite and giggles. And you're missing the point. And God wants to cleanse your eyes. The eyes of your heart. Till you begin to see the world that He has around you as good and glorious, great and promising. Some of us are there professionally. Some of us are there spiritually. Some of us are there in our relationship with the body of Christ. We're always looking for stepping stones and open doors and breakthroughs and gaps. And God says, just let me wash you. till you become so pure in your heart, single-minded, almost naive as far as other people are concerned. But you've got a peace that nobody else can take from you. You know that you know that you know that you are where the Father wants you to be. And everything in your life, every blessing that He manifests in your life is proof of the fact that you've made one right choice in your life. It's to yield, to say, God, plant me. Let's talk to the Lord this morning as we drink together. We're going to sing the first verse and the last verse and then the chorus of Beautiful. And while during the singing of the song you need to leave, you're welcome to leave. But don't leave before you hear this. You're going to have a relaxed week. Very unusual week. And this is not auto-suggestion. When we started here, some theologians accused me of that. Some people don't understand life speak. See, trees don't run around trying to do stuff. They just stand there. And they are amazing. And amazing stuff emanate from them. You're going to have a week like that. Brand new instincts just begin to happen. When you were cursed before, now you're going to bless somebody. When you've walked by before, not seen anything, you're going to stop and you're actually going to seize the day. You're going to see the opportunity. But all of this will be unpremeditated. And like Christoph in the street, when you would have gone back to the office to be all traumatized by the gross scene you've just witnessed, you'll just find yourself going back and praying for what other people's reel away from. You will just see the glory of God come. Because that's what trees do. Trees just extend grace and glory. And they don't walk to the world walks to them. You're going to have all kinds of people gravitating to your presence, and you're going to receive them because you're not afraid of them. You're going to have robins and owls and vultures, all kinds of stuff in your branches, and you'll be nice to all of them. Because God has called you and me to be like Him. And when God looks at me, you know what He sees? He sees a scary, beautiful guy. Of Christ in me and His glory upon me. And the same applies to you. Doesn't matter what other people see, God looks at you and He says, you're beautiful. Because you're a tree of righteousness like me. So when you sing that song with us, just open up the eyes of your heart and hear God singing back to you. Because that's how love relationship works. I tell her she's so gorgeous, she tells me I'm so cute. No, 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 you gorgeous. No, you cute. Ach, go on. Let the Father do that for you this week. Amen.